We're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning, and we'll try to look at some things from the book of Philippians. Well, until we get back together, let's just say it that way. Hopefully that won't be very long, but I thought we would try to look at some themes that we can see in the book of Philippians that might have some application to us today and what we're dealing with. And the overall theme of these lessons on the next couple Sundays is just sticking together when we can't be together. And as you think about the book of Philippians, you might in your mind think about Acts chapter 28. We don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 28, the chapter ends with Paul being in prison in Rome. And the Bible teaches us there in Acts chapter 28 that he was in prison in Rome for 2 years. And while he was there, he was able to receive guests who came to see him. We're going to see one of those guests today as we look at this lesson from the book of Philippians. But he was able to receive guests and be able to spend some time with his brethren, although he was a prisoner. But there he is for 2 years. And what we know from biblical history is that during those 2 years, while he's in prison, he wrote four of our New Testament epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so Philippians is one of those what we call the prison epistles. And so I want us to look at that prison epistle today and to try to see what can we learn about this letter that's, you know, kind of an interesting letter, that it's full of joy and yet it's written while Paul is in prison. But it's written to one of Paul's favorite congregations, written to one of his favorite group of people. And you see that as you read through this. And so this past week, I wrote a bulletin article on the book of Philippians, and I thought, you know, this would be halfway decent for a couple classes for us. And so we're gonna try to take some lessons that we can learn from the book of Philippians and try to apply it to us today. So what we're going to look at today is that what can help keep us together is prayer. And hopefully we are sensing that while we are being distanced from each other, that prayer can keep us together. But we see that in the book of Philippians as well. And so before we get to actually talking about prayer being what helps keep us together, I want you to think about the fact that Paul, when he's writing this letter, he really was separated. He was separated from his friends. Look in chapter 1. I want you to see this in chapter 1. There's different things in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. There's different things that we see in these letters that help us to know that these were written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And this is one of the tales that we have here in Philippians chapter 1. Look in verse 7. We're going to see four times how Paul refers to where he is. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel." Look over in, that's verse 7. Look over in verse 13. At the end of verse 13, verse 13 says, "It would become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Look in verse 14. "Most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Then look down in verse 16. New King James has in verse 16, "The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." Four times here in this first chapter, you have Paul talking about the fact that he is in chains. So obviously a reference to the fact that he is a prisoner there in Rome. And not sometimes we look in Romans chapter or Acts chapter 28 and we see, oh, well, he was a prisoner in his own rented house. Well, that's not a big deal. Well, he's in chains and he's chained to a Roman soldier. That's a pretty big deal. So he's separated from his friends because he's in chains. He can't go to them like he would want to. Look in verse 19, chapter 1 and verse 19. He not only says that he is in chains, but he says there, "I know that this will turn out," all the things that are happening to him, "I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." We'll come back and look at that verse when we talk about prayer in a minute. But Paul is talking about in this chapter that he is in chains. And then he talks about the fact that he's looking forward to a period of deliverance when he's no longer in chains, but can go and be with them again. And then go to the end of chapter 1. And we're going to see this twice in this chapter. But the end of chapter 1, look in verse 27. Verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit." And so Paul references the fact that he is absent from them, but he references the idea that I want to come and see you, but right now I am absent from you. And he says a similar thing. Look in chapter 2, and verse 12, where he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So here we've got twice in this section of Scripture that Paul is talking about the fact that he's absent from them, that he is not with them. He longs to be present with them, but the point that we're trying to see here just in this emphasis is that when Paul writes the book of Philippians, he is separated from his friends, he is absent from them, he is in chains, but he wants them to know that while they are separated, there are ways for them to stay close. And that almost doesn't make sense sometimes, because you think, well, if you're absent from each other, you can't really stay close. In our day and age, we've got technology. And technology, in some ways, I guess, helps us to feel that we are closer to each other. When you can pick up the phone and talk to somebody that you love, you're separated from them. And it's nice to be able to pick up the phone. And we've been able to do that for decades, to pick up the phone and talk to them. But even for decades, we've known that just because you can talk to somebody on the phone, it's not the same as being there with them. And yet, there were some things that they could do to help them to continue to feel close. Even in that day and age, Paul couldn't pick up the phone. He couldn't turn on Skype. He couldn't turn on Zoom. He couldn't text. He couldn't do FaceTime. It was the only thing they could do to stay connected, at least one of the main things they could do, was just writing these letters. And so he was trying to tell them, while we are apart, there are some ways that we can stay together. And so what Paul wanted them to understand, and I think this is an important point to see, that here they are separated, but Paul wanted these Christians to understand that just because we're separated doesn't give us a right to be lazy. Just because we're separated doesn't give us a right to be apathetic to the Christian walk. Just because we're separated doesn't say, well, I can kind of back off from what I'm doing now. You know, Paul's not going to come and see me. Paul's not going to stop in. You know, I don't need to keep things up in case Paul stops by. I want it to be a good appearance if Paul stops by. But hey, he's in prison. So since he's in prison, I can kind of let things down a little bit. I don't have to do as much as I was doing before. And when Paul writes this letter, here in this point we're seeing, he says, I'm in chains, I'm absent from you, but that doesn't mean that we need to stop doing things for the Lord, and that doesn't mean that we need to stop doing things for each other, even though we're separated. And what we'll see in the next couple of weeks as we look at some other lessons here is that is maybe when we're separated, that means we need to do even more, that we can step up our game a little bit more to try to bridge the gap. When we're able to be together, the gap is not as significant there. And when we're able to be together, there's some definite benefits to that. But just because we're separated doesn't mean that we've got to stop doing things to try to keep us close. So that's the first thing I wanted to see this morning, is that in this idea of sticking together when we can't be together, Paul was obviously telling his friends that they were separated, but there were some things that they could do to stay close. Second thing I want to see, we're looking at three main points this morning. The third of them is prayer, which is what we're going to talk about as the main section of this lesson. But the other thing I think is interesting in this is that Paul was not only telling them, obviously, that they were separated, but there was a real sense of longing. And we see that word, we see it more in this book here. We see more in this book here about brethren longing for each other than we do in other New Testament books. Doesn't mean that they weren't longing for each other in other books, but we see at least those words used more here in the book of Philippians than in other books. And so Paul wanted them to understand that there is nothing as good as there is as being together. There's nothing as equal as there is to being together. He was writing them this letter, and I want you to imagine, do you think they were happy when they checked the mail that day and they got a letter from Paul? Have you ever checked your mail and the first thing you do is you look at the return address? And probably when you check your mail, you look at the envelopes that have handwriting on the outside before you look at the envelopes that have printing or labels or a window. You know those little envelopes that have the window so that you can see the bill address. I mean, those are not the first ones you look at. First ones you look at are the ones that have handwriting on the outside of the envelope because you know that's more personal. Your credit card company is not going to handwrite your name and address and their return address on the outside of the envelope. That's not, so you know if you see something handwritten, it's personal. I don't know if they had bills coming in the mail that back then like we do today, but imagine when they saw that Paul had sent them a letter, and I know that they didn't check the mailbox. I understand that it didn't come in the mailbox. I understand that it was hand-delivered. But I want you to think about the joy that they had just from receiving a letter from Paul. And then not just that joy of a handwritten letter from him, but the joy that they had. Look in chapter 1. Chapter 1, Paul talks about not only should they have joy that they're getting a letter from him, but here's joy that they can have in this understanding that his life is going to be extended. He talked about in chapter 1 the fact that verse 23, he says, I'm hard pressed between the two. What's the two? Between living and dying. Between going and being with the Lord and continuing to labor on the earth. He says, I'm hard pressed, verse 23, between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. What's going to happen here? Well, what's going to happen, he believes, is what's more needful for the brethren. And so he says in verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. They not only should have had joy that they got this letter, but what about the joy that they had when they just read that statement? They know Paul's in prison. Do they think Paul's going to be put to death? Do they think we've seen Paul for the last time? They get this letter and Paul says, you know, I'm hard pressed between these two options, but you know what? I'm confident. I'm confident that I'm going to continue to live so that I can come and be with you, so that you can continue to progress in your faith, so that you can continue to have joy in your faith. While they're apart, there was this understanding that they were not going to stay apart. And so I want you to stay right here in verse 26, because verse 26, I wanted you to see the context of verse 23, 24, and 25. Paul says, I believe I'm going to keep living. I know that I'm going to remain here so that you can have joy in my continued work with you. But I want you to see verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Now think about that expression, more abundant. I hadn't thought about this before, but more abundant than what? Their joy, their rejoicing for Paul was already abundant. How? Well, they just got a letter from him. That's pretty joyful. They just read the statement from him that he thought that he would continue to live. That's pretty joyful. But he says, let me tell you something that will help your joy to be even more abundant in Jesus Christ. He says, what I think will help your joy to be even more abundant in Jesus Christ is by my coming to you again. Separation is not good. Social distancing is not good. And Paul said there are some joys that you can have as a Christian, even when you're separated and we can stay in touch with each other. But he said, your joy can be even more abundant when I'm with you, when we get to be together again. And he uses that statement again in chapter 2 and verse 24. He's talking about Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 24 and sending Timothy to them. But he says in verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. I want you to imagine being one of those Christians, and now you've read twice in this book, in this letter. It's not a book to them, it's a letter to them. You've read twice in this letter that Paul says, I'm going to come to you, and our joy is going to be abounding with each other after all of these trials are over. Imagine the joy that they would have when Paul got back there. Now, what happens with us? After all of our separations are over, after all of our troubles are over, after all of this virus stuff is over, how much joy are we going to have when we get to be back together with each other? Paul was telling them, there is nothing as good as being together. And so I want you to see this expression that's found three times in this book, that these brethren really were longing for each other. And I want you to see it first as it's used about Epaphroditus in verse 26. We're introduced to Epaphroditus in verse 25, chapter 2 and verse 25, where we read about Epaphroditus. He says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Epaphroditus is probably the courier, probably the mailman who is bringing this letter to them. He calls him my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, the one who ministered to my need. Now, verse 26. What does he say about Epaphroditus in chapter 2, verse 26? Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. The idea of longing here is that Epaphroditus was yearning to be with, he was not just yearning to be with them, he was longing for them. He was yearning for them. Have you ever felt that for somebody? You know, they say about relationships that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Well, here's a member of the church from Philippi named Epaphroditus. And he has delivered a gift to Paul that we'll talk about probably next week. He's delivered a gift to Paul, and he's away from home. He's away from his home congregation. And absence was making his heart grow fonder for his brethren. And chapter 2, verse 26 says he's longing for them. He's yearning for them. He's hundreds of miles away from them, and he wants to be with them. That's Epaphroditus talking about his brethren. Now, go back to chapter 1. Look in chapter 1 in verse 8 and look at what Paul says about his feelings for the brethren. Chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, for God is my witness. What does that tell you? Here's how serious he is about what he's about ready to say. You don't call God as your witness just about anything. He says, I want you to understand how serious I am about what I'm about ready to say. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want you to understand, I am in great desire to see you and to be with you. And the affection of Jesus Christ, you know, we talk about I love you with all of my heart. They would say I love you with all of my guts. I love you with all of my intestines. They wouldn't say that, but that's the word. The word for affection there is a word for bowels. And we think, okay, that's not very kind. You don't say that to somebody. But he's saying from the deepest part of who I am, that's the word affection, the deepest part of who I am, and that affection is found in Jesus Christ. The deepest part of who I am, I'm longing for you with that. I am yearning for you with that. In the present tense, the word long and the word yearn there is in the Greek present tense, which means this is a continual thing that I have, that I cannot stand being away from you. Now go to chapter 4. Third time we see this concept of longing for. We saw it once for Epaphroditus. We're seeing it twice for Paul. Philippians chapter 4, and verse 1. Look at how he addresses them. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. These are like terms of endearment that Paul has for his fellow Christians. And he says, I love you, you're my beloved. You bring me joy, you're my joy. I am so excited for you that we're all going to heaven. You are my crown. But he says, you are my longed for brethren. I long to see you. I long to be with you more than anything. Separation for Christians is not ideal. It may be, and I know in this congregation it's the case, but I know we have people who are watching this morning from other congregations. It may be the case in your congregation you have some members that maybe are on a list that you all keep in your church that's called the shut-in list. Guess who's on the shut-in list? It's people who are shut in. It's people who, by their physical condition, are not able to really ever get out and to visit and to be with their fellow Christians. And they are shut in and they cannot come to worship. Not because they are practicing social distancing on a limited scale for a limited time, but their physical condition has caused such that they are not ever able to get out and to be with their brethren. Do you think they have a longing for their fellow Christians? Do you think they understand Paul's feelings here about saying, I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ? I wonder if there are things that we could do for our shut-ins right now, but then all throughout the rest of the year, do for those who are shut-ins, who cannot get out, and yet while they cannot come to us, is it possible that we can do something to go and to help them on a regular basis? And not to just limit it to the shut-ins, to every Christian who is separated from us. Some of the times I enjoyed the most when Josh and Kara were down in Paraguay, we didn't do it often enough, but was when we would have a Skype call with them and we would put Josh and Kara and Josiah and Vivian up on the big screen. And technology back then wasn't nearly as good as technology is today. But being separated by thousands of miles and just feeling like we could be in the same room, even though we weren't, there was a longing that we had to be together. And that's what Paul is saying here for his Christian friends, was that I'm just longing to be with you. And he could not wait until his 2-year sentence was over. I can't wait until our sentence is over. This feels like a 2-year sentence to me on this COVID-19 stuff. I can't wait for this to be over so that we can be back together. So what can we do to stick together even when we can't be together? Paul said we're separated, point number one. Paul says I'm longing for you, point number two. Here's what I want to talk about for just a couple minutes. Paul says, you know what? If we spend some time praying for each other, then that can help us, although we're separated, that can help us to feel like we are drawn closer to each other. You know, the thing about prayer is that when you are praying for somebody, you're not talking to them. When you're praying for somebody, you are not talking to them. When you are praying for somebody, you are talking to God about them and for them. And there's something about the fact that when you talk vertically to God about somebody who is not present with you horizontally, that somehow that helps you to feel closer to them. That praying to God vertically helps you to feel closer to those horizontally that are not close to you. And that's what Paul is trying to get his fellow Christians to understand. Chapter 4, I know chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is probably one of your favorite sections, and for sure in the book of Philippians, but it may be one of your favorite sections in all of the New Testament. Where Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Obviously, our prayers should include requests for what we need. And that's the avenue, that's the promise that God gives to us. He wants us to ask for request. He wants us to make requests. The word supplication there, with prayer and supplication. Word supplication, you look at those first six letters, we're asking for supplies. We're asking God to supply something to us and for us. And so obviously our prayers should certainly include requests for our own needs, and they had better include thanksgiving for when God answers those requests that we make of Him. You know, sometimes we are quick to make requests, but we are not as quick to offer thanksgiving. And maybe you're like me and you catch yourself after. You catch yourself later. Maybe you catch yourself days later realizing, oh, wow, God answered that prayer and I never said thank you. You realize it. You realize that God's taking care of you, and then sometimes you don't take time to say thank you. Obviously, our prayers need to be full of our own request and full of our own thanksgiving. But prayer is one of those things that can help draw us together closer to each other. So one of my favorite sections, and probably yours, is in chapter 1. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and look in verse 3, where Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That is an interesting statement. The word you there is plural. Paul is not writing this to one person. You know, that might be easy sometimes to write that statement to one person. I thank my God for you. But that word is plural. He's saying, I thank my God for all of you. Okay. Did Paul have a great affinity for every member of the church in Philippi? Do you think there was anybody in Philippi that maybe had gotten under Paul's skin? You think there was anybody in Philippi who may have said something to Paul after one of his sermons that just stuck with him, and he thought, you know, I just don't think I'm going to talk to you after I preach a sermon from now on until you can say something nice. You know, do you think when Paul says, I thank my God for all of you, when Paul's talking to God about the brethren in Philippi, I wonder if he sees their faces when he's talking to God about them. I wonder, you know, I maybe Paul kept a church directory with him. I don't know that it was a pictorial directory. But, I wonder if Paul kept a list of the members' names from Philippi. I would guess that he did. When you read Romans chapter 16, Paul lists people 26 names in Romans chapter 16. How did he remember all of those names? Well, you could say the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit told him all of those names. Yes, the Holy Spirit told him every single one of those names to write. But Paul knew all of those names. How did he remember? Maybe Paul was a good people person. Maybe he was good with names. But Paul says, I am thankful for you. Our prayers need to be full of thanksgiving for our brethren. But not just thanksgiving for them. Look in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Not only thanking God for them, but praying for their needs. Recognizing that his brethren had requests. His prayers could be full of requests for himself, but he says, you know what? I'm making requests for you, and I'm doing it with joy. I'm not doing it begrudgingly or because I have to. Because I'm full of joy, even in the midst of my chains, I'm asking God to take care of you. I'm asking God to look out for you and to answer your petitions. I thank him for you. I ask him to take care of you. And then look down in verse 9. There's a three-verse prayer down in verse 9. Really, this whole section, verses 3 through 11, is about Paul praying for them. But there's a three-verse prayer down in verse 9, 10 and 11, where Paul says, I'm praying for your continued growth. He says, this I pray. The word pray there is in the Greek present tense. So it wasn't just, he's not saying, you know, the other day I prayed this for you, but I just prayed it one time. No, he says, I'm continually doing this. I am continually praying. What are you praying for these Christians? That your love, your agape love, your true dedication to God and to your fellow man may abound still more and more, that it may overflow. Keep on overflowing, present tense, more and more in knowledge and all discernment. I want you to be able to know the difference, discernment. I want you to be able to know the difference between right and wrong. I want you to have that spiritual knowledge continuing to grow so that you can make those right decisions and those right choices. Verse 10, why? Because that you may approve the things that are excellent. You've got to be able to distinguish between the things that are excellent and the things that are not excellent. The things that are right and true and the things that are not. He says, I want you to be able to discern the difference. The middle of verse 10, you see the word that again. That you may be sincere, that you may be pure and honest in your approach to life and be without offense until the day of Christ. Verse 11, I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. We don't have time to develop that particular point. be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You might think, as often as he has used the present tense, all the way through this prayer for them was present tense verbs, present tense verbs, present tense verbs, meaning I want this to be continual, continual, continual for you. But you get down to chapter 1 and verse 11, and it's not that I want you to continually be filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's actually the Greek perfect tense, indicating that I wanted, there's something that happens in the past, and its result is still abiding today. I want you to be so full of the fruits of doing what's right that you have filled up your basket. The Lord has filled up your basket. I believe it's a passive voice that the Lord has filled up your basket, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, and that you're still filled with those even today as you keep on doing what's right. And look at the end of the verse, by Christ Jesus, to the glory and the praise of God. Paul says, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm thanking God for you. I'm praying that you will continue to grow. And in fact, he says, I need you to keep praying for me. And the verse we saw in verse 19, where he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. How did Paul know he was going to get out of prison? Look in verse 19 of chapter 1, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul had confidence that he was going to be freed from prison because he had confidence that his brethren were praying for him. And so he perhaps was asking for their prayers on that occasion, no doubt was thanking them for their prayers on that occasion. But what I think is interesting is that Paul was not only praying for them, not only making requests for them to God, not only thanking God for them, but we have this in the Bible. We have these verses in the Bible because he is telling them that he's praying for them. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be thanking God for each other. We need to be praying for continued growth for each other. But as we do that, we also need to do what Paul did here and tell each other that we are praying for each other. Here we are trying to stick together when we can't be together. One thing we can do is to pray for one another. That will help draw us closer to God, and through God answering that prayer, God will help us to be drawn closer to each other. And yet, what can speed that process along in drawing closer to each other is to tell each other, I'm praying for you. Has anybody ever said that to you? I'm confident somebody has said that to you at some point in your life. There's no more meaningful words that somebody can say to you. Somebody can say to you, happy birthday, happy anniversary, happy Christmas, happy Easter, happy this, happy that. There's no more meaningful words that somebody can say to you, no more exciting words somebody can say to you than, I'm praying for you. Now, we need to tell somebody that, but we also need to mean it. We don't need somebody to, we don't need to just say it to make them feel better. It will make somebody feel better for us to say, I'm praying for you. I thank God for you. But it won't make us feel better if we learn later that we were actually lying because we weren't doing that. We were just trying to make somebody feel better. If we tell somebody we're praying for them, if we tell somebody, I thank God for you, we had better thank God for them and we had better pray for them lest we get ourselves in trouble for not telling the truth. But here is a way that God can help us to be drawn closer together, help us to stick together, even in times of anxiety. We're going to close. We've got just a few seconds here, but we're going to close chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. We're sure living in a time right now where there's a lot of anxiety around us. And there are some people who are more anxious than others. And there are some people who are thriving, some people in the media perhaps, that are thriving on making people anxious. God says, don't worry about that stuff. Be anxious for nothing. Well, God, how do I take care of my anxiety? You take care of your anxiety by being anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God. And when we do that, there's something that happens that we can't explain. There's something that happens we can't even fully comprehend. It's what verse 7 says, because it says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, we can't comprehend it, will surround us, will guard us like a military garrison, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. May God help us, even though we can't be together, to try to stick close together by praying for each other, by longing to be together, and then letting each other know that we're praying for each other. As you think about the book of Philippians, Paul was separated from his dear friends, and yet he was trying to bridge that gap and draw them back in closer with him, even though they weren't together. May God help us to do that with the written word, with voice calls, with video messages, but for sure to be praying for each other, that we can be drawn closer together. We're going to take about an 8 or 9 minute break here, and at 10 o'clock we will begin our worship. So stay connected. Don't disconnect from online. And for the 7 people that are here in the auditorium, we'll start again in about 8 minutes.